If you have your Bibles, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the very opening few verses of 2 Corinthians 1. Take your outline out, if you will. I mentioned earlier that this is maybe not the happiest of sermons in a sense to talk about what we're going to talk about today, but then again, we are beginning the greatest sermon ever spoken, and the whole premise to it is happiness. He opens up with eight pronunciations, really nine, many people say. I say eight because eight and nine to me go together. But there are nine times that he uses the word happy, that he uses this word blessedness. And so we are in the second one today. Last week we saw that the first beatitude is basically to say that I am completely empty-handed and I need God. And that's where it all begins for every one of us here today. It's that we have nothing and God has everything. And we open our hearts to Him and He fills us with who He is. That was the first principle. These are called the Beatitudes. The word in Latin means blessings, or I like this. It really means a state of blessedness. Is to be in this position is a state of God's blessing, blessedness in your life. And so the one we'll look at today in Matthew 5:4 is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll open up verse 1, we're going to read four verses, but keep your Bibles open. We will read through several more in just a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As you will read through the remainder of this in just a moment, and to go to this second of those beatitudes, those states of blessedness, you basically come to a simple premise that I believe with all my heart, and that is that it's really healthy to humanize. It's healthy for us to humanize. It's been 10 years ago, it's hard to believe, but about 9.5 years ago, that we went through as a nation an anniversary that will be something we'll never forget. It's now simply labeled 9/11. And every time that you and I travel, as Carl and I did this week, and what a privilege to be with Jim and Sandy Bradford, and no wonder that you loved your pastor previous. What an incredible couple, and really got to know them this week over a few days in Ohio together. But every time that you go, and it got us talking about it in the car, and we reminisced, and we went back, that every time you go to an airport, you are reminded of what happened 10 years ago, aren't you? And how it shifted, fundamentally shifted so many things for our culture. But as we were talking about it, every one of us, we remember where we were, kind of like the Kennedy assassination or other, you know, for some of you, Lincoln's assassination. Just seeing if you're listening, just seeing. I'm a big Lincoln fan. I love Abraham Lincoln. Come to my office. It's all Lincoln. I love my wife. I love Lincoln. That's my life. But anyway. And I know none of you were there, but oh, what history. But we were reminiscing on what it was, where you were at that time. I remember that day so well because it was a presbyter's meeting and I had gotten up to go. It was a Tuesday morning, and as I headed in for those meetings that we would have 3-4 times a year, that one in particular, I'll never forget lunch, because they brought us the normal lunch and you get a group of pastors together and it's always just a buzz of talk. And it was the quietest lunch we ever had. And we turned on the TV, and our district superintendent, I remember him, he kept changing channels and he kept running the volume, and we just sat there, total silence, because it had so impacted our world. That night, Carl and I got home, as many of you I'm sure did, and I just remember we sat for hours and we just flipped between, you know, stations. It's just an incredible day. It fundamentally changed so much for our nation. We felt different about one another. We felt different about New York City, although it's a place, Carl and I love New York City. But we felt different about Mayor Giuliani. Many people that had been at odds politically, it just everything seemed to fall aside at least for a short time. Just a few weeks after that, 49,000 people stood to their feet, and I was one of those at Game 1 of the World Series between the Arizona Diamondbacks and the New York Yankees. And I'll never forget the sense. It was an awestruck moment as the flag was unfurled across the field, this huge covering the entire baseball diamond and the outfield, and the flyover took place, and we stood there in our hands over our heart, and began to sing the national anthem. And you could just tell the Yankee fans all around, the Diamondback fans, all of a sudden, for a moment, we all just blended together. And 49,000 people stood there saying, "We are Americans. We're not divided at this moment." Then we went on to a game and hated each other. But for that moment, we were. Such moments really test a nation. Such events, they really test our resources, our resilience, our resolve as a people. But they also humanize us. And that's what to me is so important. Matter of fact, images still, I can see in my mind, the white pressed shirts with the nice tie, maybe the jacket, the suit coat is as it's covered in soot and building remains. The two women that are sitting there on the curb and they're just covered as well with this dust and they're consoling each other and you can just see through the dust, you can see the tears that have broken through on the skin. That firefighter with that little baby in his arms, I don't know if that baby made it or not, but that moment. It's pictures that they're in our minds, the media scrambling, everyone trying to sort through and get their camera work done and yet for fear of their lives and the policemen coming and going, all the sirens, all of that moment, and all of it for you and I, it brings us to a point of true the bad things that happen in our lives. But beyond that, it brings you and I to human. Just to who we are. We are needy people. And it humanizes us in those moments to be reminded how fragile we are as people are running for their lives across a bridge, just humanizing us. And that to me is at the heart of the second of these Beatitudes, states of blessed. Billy Graham called them attitudes for the Christian to have. Blessed are those that mourn. The word means to grieve, because they will be comforted. And I think this is probably the rawest of the eight. It's the most authentic, not that the others wouldn't be. And last week certainly is like a premise to it all. But you come to the second beatitude, and to me it is the most authentic of all of where we really, really live if we're willing to go there, is that we can live in a state of blessing if we are willing to grieve, to mourn, that we will be comforted. See, I said a premise years ago, and I've said I don't know how many times, how many audiences, but I really believe this. You know, one of the things that God wants more than anything else out of this book, and we touched on it last Sunday a little bit, is that he wants us to be real with him. God wants you to get real with him more than anyone else. But when you get real with God, you then get real with yourself. You'll look in the mirror differently once you've got the right image of who God is and who you are. Then you see yourself in the right image. And then as well, God wants us to get real with others. And that's what this morning is all about. That's what this beatitude is all about. The Message Bible, I love, puts it so well. You're blessed when you feel, or blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Let me read it again. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you embrace the one who is most dear to you. Principle two, strive for emotional honesty. Some of you are M&Ms, different degrees of M&Ms, hard shells. But once you get through that shell, you realize he's just the nicest guy on the inside. There's a few of you, you still scare me to death after 9 months of being here. I look out at your faces. I just can't tell what you're thinking about me. But you know what? I love you, and I'm just going to love you. But to some, that there's something within that it just hardly ever comes out. And it's sad to me, and I've watched it in my own family. Watched it in a very dear loved one years ago that it was so late in his life that finally we were able to see that ooey-gooey inside on that hard shell of a man on the outside. I think that's a horrible way to live your life, honestly. Why don't we just be real? Don't just let go of the shell. And you know, there are some things I think that God allows to come, and he wants to kind of crack that shell so the real us will come out. I believe that's this second beatitude, verse number 5 or 4 there. I believe this is what Jesus was going after, is he really wanted us just to be honest and to live an authentic, emotional, honest life. I remember standing in a restroom at the theater after seeing Saving Private Ryan for the first time. And there was a man much older than me, and as I glanced over, I saw that he had tears coming down his cheeks. And he knew I saw him, and we knew quietly we knew what was happening. And I wanted to honor and respect him. I really wanted to go over and put my arm around him and say thank you, because I could sense he either served or he had dear loved ones, brothers. He lost someone in that war. But he probably served in a theater war, World War II, and he was so moved after that film. But see, that's the authenticity that really is within us. The question is, are we going to really go ahead and let it have its role? The principle I would give you today, proposed to strive for emotional honesty, would be this: that I will no longer deny or ignore, repress my emotional pain. I will weep my tears and groan my groans and cry my cries and grieve my grief. My emotions are indicators of my heart's condition, and I will admit them freely. That's good. Blessed are those that grieve. It's a state of blessedness. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: blessed and enviably happy, with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, underlying to all of this today is this: we are living in a fallen world. We are living, if you aren't mourning now, you'll mourn then. Sooner or later in your life. Matter of fact, I don't think it takes long before you start realizing we only think grief in the most catastrophic ways, but there are little things that we grieve, we mourn. The Bears losing a week ago, there's a good example. Some of you have no compassion for me at all. But we have little things. We lose all of our life. Do you realize that? We lose all kinds of things. See, again, you laugh. You have no compassion for me this morning. I thank God that God is the God of all compassion. He cares. But we lose things. Certainly a divorce. Certainly a breakup when you're young. Certainly some of the greater losses, but even the smaller things. We go through things. You lose a job. You lose a certain status that you've worked so hard for. You lose things. And the bottom line is emotional honesty, I think, is what Jesus was calling us to. Now, I've had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 because as Paul opens the letter, there is obviously a theme here. He uses the word comfort 10 times. So as he leads us into the opening of the second letter to Corinth, he says this, and I would just say, really, it's Paul's blessedness of mourning that he speaks of here. But first of all, he tells us there is the comforter, not a comforter, the comforter. And that is the God of all comfort, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. See, it all begins with God. Our sorrows, our brokenness, our losses. It's so easy for us to, first of all, turn to a friend. It's so easy for us always to go to someone that's flesh and blood. And I understand that, but you've got to understand today, it all begins with God. Because of his nature and his character. God, he says here, he's praising him, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of compassion, the God of all comfort. And I wonder if that might be why on 9/11, the very next Sunday morning, 2001, at least in Mesa, Arizona, but I remember reading it in our Pentecostal evangel, that the churches were filled across America. We had record-breaking attendance that morning in our church. Bigger than any Easter we had ever had. It was amazing. You know why? Everyone came back to church. And beyond that is you typically have about 60% of your church in attendance, they say, on a given Sunday morning. Well, that Sunday morning, I was convinced because of what happened on Tuesday, it was just everyone wanted to go. And you know what? Not only be together, you can be together in a bar, but they wanted to get together with God. And it was interesting to see. Then the next week it fell by several hundred, the next week by several hundred, the next week by a couple more hundred. And before you know it, we were kind of back into our normal attendance. But boy, for those first few weeks, you know why? God is the God of all comfort. And America was turning to God. Sandy mentioned this week that she kind of grieved that at that point, I believe they were in Canada, and she said that there was like a secular type of service that was conducted in Canada on behalf of 9/11, on behalf of America. But then they were talking about how just over the border, here was Billy Graham involved and other great men and President Bush being open about his faith. And we were crying out to God in that part. I'm thankful to be an American, aren't you? Still need to pray for our country, but I'm thankful we knew who to turn to. You know why? He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our trials. The word here, compassion, he's a God that's compassionate. King James says mercies. It means pity. It has to do with the bowels in which compassion resides, the heart of compassion. And listen to this, emotions and longings, a manifestation of pity. And we all know what that means when we are with someone and they've lost. I remember at my time here in school that one of my good friends that I played softball with and basketball with and his dad, the news came that his father had passed away suddenly. And I'll never forget the sense that all of us as guys are just, it comes from somewhere in our humanness. That we reach out and we just, oh, I just wanted to help him. And you're in that, you know, 19-year-old macho thing. So you didn't know how to quite work around all that just to part the way and put your arms around him. I wish I would have. But we knew. He knew. We were feeling for one another. This says that God is that. Out of the bowels of God's very nature comes a compassion for his people. He's a God of all comfort. He's a compassionate father. Matter of fact, he uses the word here twice, father. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. What a picture. He's a compassionate dad today. I just had a man share with me earlier that he felt the Holy Spirit give him a word earlier, and it just fits perfectly in this. And he said, I just felt like I had a picture that almost like a child who's in their father's arms, but they're struggling, and they wiggle, and they're not just settled, and they just need to settle because God is their father. What a perfect picture. I felt it when I called Thursday night and we had gotten home. We were snowed in Dallas. Came in Thursday and I heard about Jeremy and Megan's little girl. So I called Jeremy. And you talk about hearing a dad on the phone. I could just hear what he was feeling. He's on a sled with his daughter and the accident. And she breaks a bone in her leg. Serious break. 2 weeks of traction. He's spilling this out. I'm hearing a father say, I would take her place any day of the week. It's the compassion, the pity of a father. And as well, he says, he's the God of all comfort, not just the God of comfort, the God of all comfort. And verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles, not just some of our troubles, all of our troubles. So we have an all-encompassing comfort here. And in the Greek, it's two words that mean to be beside and to call aloud. It's a beautiful picture. Think about that. And we've been there with others, and we've been there ourselves that we needed others. And they come alongside of us, and they're calling aloud. They're encouraging us. One of the words there is that it means to exhort someone. And so you're coming along to say, I'm here for you. God is here for you. And you're comforting them that this is what God does, though, for us. Have you ever heard him comfort you? I have. Have you ever sensed his presence at that moment where you're wondering, God, where are you? But he shows up. And many times he's the last one. We think of flesh and blood. But I'm telling you, Paul exalts him here. Praise be to him. He's a father of compassion, and he is a God of all comfort. And he comforts us no matter what we're going through. If you'll turn to God, he will be there for you. It's where we get that word of the Holy Spirit, that he's our helper, advocate, our mediator. He's always there with us. But then we see, secondly, then, the comforted. The comforted. And that's really at the heart of this opening. Kind of an interesting way to open a letter. But that others, the source of others' comfort becomes those who are comforted. That not only God's comforting, but now the comforted are doing comforting. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our troubles so that, critical words, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. See, first of all, there's purpose. And I realize when you and I are sitting in our ash and we're scraping with the pottery as Job did, and we're wondering, God, where are you? It's in those hours seldom that we rise and say, I will be a comfort to others someday. No, we just need comfort. And that's just humanness, and that's okay. But the amazing thing is here, Paul says that he comforts us in all of our troubles so that, Paul says, there's a reason I'm being comforted so that I will comfort others. With the comfort that I've received from God, see. And so often we know God's comfort, the quietness of our soul. It's an absolute miracle. But also, that comfort comes along. So in turn, we later will be ready and will be able to pour comfort into the hearts of others in the same way that we have been comforted by God and by others. So it really brings us, secondly, to a responsibility. There's a responsibility to this within the body of Christ. Matter of fact, missionary Paul Brand, many of you have probably read his book, wonderful book, but he worked with lepers years ago as a physician, and he tells a story of one leper that he worked with, and that poor man, he got him ready to where he could go home, and he felt that he could live at least kind of a normal life. But the man had disaster after disaster, had no feelings, of course, no nerve. The nerve ending was so damaged, and his skin, of course. And so he came back to Dr. Brand, and he cried. And Dr. Brand said, I put his arms around him. And he just wept with that man. But the man said, I feel I've lost my freedom. How can I be free when I can't feel any pain? And Dr. Brand said, I thought in the physical nature, but I thought of the spiritual, emotional nature. And he went on to say that pain serves as a vital role in protecting and uniting the corporate membership, the church, as it does in guarding the cells of my own body. Deep emotional connections link human beings as certainly as dendrites links cells in our body. The body poorly protects what it does not feel. So see, we come third to an absolute, and it's a reality then of our faith. This is like, to me, the theology kind of behind this. It's awful feelings-oriented, but let's take a step back with Paul and understand verse 5 then. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If anybody tells you here that once you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, once you begin to follow him, all your worries are going to go away. Turn and run and come back to a church that will tell you the truth. Because the bottom line is, we always are going to have things that grieve us. We're going to go through suffering and trials. It's not an easy road. It's an amazingly grace-filled road, but it's not an easy road. Matter of fact, it just kind of, everything turns upside down. Our whole thinking, even like as we look at these Beatitudes, I mean, who wants to be totally bankrupt and have nothing in your hand? But those people are blessed. Who wants to mourn and grieve? But those are the people that are blessed. See, when we get God's perspective in his kingdom, it's amazing what he intends for us, but it's many times very different from what we think. The bottom line is, first of all, we're going to suffer, and part of our suffering is participation with Christ. We participate with him. There's been some theology in recent decades, especially in America, really works well in such a prosperous nation, but where you can just, you know, command everything to leave you and never face a worry, and the problem will only be your faith. It can't be that it's anything that God might be allowing. And then there's so much in Scripture that says that God intends us to suffer. Isn't it crazy? And that through trials, we grow. Matter of fact, Peter wrote to a suffering church. First Peter, it is a manifesto on suffering. And Peter goes back to it over and over again in those five chapters. He talks about our suffering, and that is that we are participating with Christ. It is part of our glory that as we go through things, we say, Lord, I'm participating with your sufferings right now. And then as you read through this, there's two different ways to view verse number 5. Some say it means that Paul is saying that he has suffered and then receives God's comfort. And others say it's saying that Paul is suffering, but then he's supposed to give that comfort to others. Either way, it's all in the context here. Both are represented. Two absolutes. We will suffer. We live in a fallen world. But second, we are comforted. There is an overflow of God's suffering. There's also an overflow of God's grace. And he comforts us and he helps us. So that in turn, again, we will comfort others and help others. Now, how does that happen? Point number 4, you might want to circle in your outline if you're an outline person. Like circle it and highlight it and underline it, put a box around it. Because the connection is how this happens. Now, I personally receive some real comfort just being with you. I honestly do. I've been that way for years, though, about church. I like church service setting. But friends, this isn't church. This is church. We are the church. This is a building. We need to bury a boiler. Could you hear an amen? Thought I'd slip that in there. But we bury the boiler in order to cool and heat the buildings for the true church that comes in, young and old alike. But see, we are the church. And so I can draw strength from just coming out here, and the orchestra begins and we begin to worship, and I love to sing and song, and I worship God. I draw so much from you. You don't even know that I'm enjoying you so much. But when it comes to what we're talking about here, that's not enough. And you could leave here and you are the most hurting, emotionally spent person. And if you don't somehow connect with someone, and you can say, well, Jeff, how do we do that? There's a lot of ways to do that. If you're younger, new community on a Wednesday night, I really encourage you to go. And you could go a few times, I haven't connected. Go for it. I promise you, you'll connect. Find a smaller group. Pick up the Connection Catalog. What a nifty name, huh? A Connection Catalog. It helps you connect here. Smaller groups from 100 or more all the way down into just 6-8 people that meet in a small group setting. But the connection is the opportunities of the body, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Verses 6 through 11, he spends time on this. Our griefs, our sorrows, our trials, all of these things are an opportunity. Blessed are those who grieve, who mourn, for they will be comforted. And you have all kinds of opportunity. Look at verse 6, Paul says this, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Hope all of you will come. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. See what Paul's saying here? He's saying it's a reciprocal thing, that what we go through, you will go through, and our comfort will become your comfort. And in the end, even our sufferings will become your sufferings, but then and again, our comfort will become, and it becomes this amazing connection as the body of Christ ministers to one another. This is what we're called to do. And so first of all, we're encouraged by others' experiences. And so often we go through our loss and we think no one's ever lost like I have. You know, the truth is they have. We all, seated around you, there's all kinds of loss in this room. I promise you that. We live in a fallen world. And yours can have its uniqueness, but the word says there's no temptation given you but such as is common to man. And that word temptation, it can also mean trials. Things that we go through in this fallen world because of the devil, because of the flesh, because of the world. And so as we go through these things, Paul is saying here that through experiences, as we go through them, we in turn can be a blessing to others. One of our staff members there in Mesa, just a few years ago, Carl and I sat with them, and they had gone through a horrific loss of a little child. It was just an unbelievable story, and I won't go into it. But we sat with them for the first time to really connect outside of when they came and were being interviewed for the position. We talked about it then, and I just kind of left it there. It was an opportunity to kind of unfold it a little bit more, and they were willing to, and we talked about it. And I allowed them every time around the anniversary of that accident, I just let them have a Sunday away and don't come. They had a lot on their plate, and at that time emotionally, they just needed to go. And you say, well, is that really healthy? Yeah, it's healthy. They need to go through that process with God to get them through that. But the beautiful thing was, as we talked that day, that they said, you know, we are realizing God is already using this now to help us bless others. Already there's a sense that we can help other young parents that lose a little toddler that's healthy as can be. Already we just sense, and they begin to name ways, and they had a little foundation that they had founded up in Minnesota to minister where they had come from. And you could just sense there was a little bit of that hope in it, but still there was that sadness, and there was that amazing trying to connect all of the dots. But you know what? They were grieving and mourning, and yet they were also being comforted all at the same time. And they were being a comfort to others through their own experience. I wouldn't wish it on anyone in the world. But yet I thank God that he ordains, redeems rather those things, so that in turn we can be a blessing to others. And the second thing here to note is a sharing in others than sufferings, but also comfort. It's a mutual thing, as he says in verse 7. Our hope for you is firm, Church of Corinth, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. So see, it's that mutual take and give. It's just like breathing, inhale, exhale. We suffer, we're comforted. We suffer, we're comforted. We share in each other's sufferings, and we share in one another's comforts. And then Paul is rejoicing in that. But then he adds a third component, and I love this. And as I read it in verse 11, as he comes to kind of an end of this, he says, as you help us by your prayers. There's a partnering with others through prayer that I don't want you to miss from this text. When I read that, and yesterday it really sunk into my heart, as you help us by your prayers, as you help us by your prayers, as you help us by your prayers. Every missionary that comes through says, please, would you pick up a prayer card? Many of you are missionaries, or you've served in missions, and you know how much you want people to not take those and throw them away. You want them to pray for you. You know why? Because you believe in prayer. A lot of times we just kind of, this is hard for me. Oh, is it really going to make a difference? Paul believed it did. And so in the midst of all of this about comfort, 10 times the word comfort, he ends it saying, and you help us by your prayers. And then he says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So Paul believed in prayer. He wanted prayer. You know why? Because of everything Paul went through. And he began to download. I didn't take time to read all of it here, but he does a little bit of what they had gone through. But you know Paul. He's like the Jack Bauer of the first century. I mean, incredible what he went through. Lived no ordinary life, sacrificed so much, persecution, loss, abandonment. I've been out in the sea, you know, for a day and a night. I've been beaten by rods 3 different times. Says I've been left for dead. He said, I've been persecuted. And you read there the incredible litany of everything that Paul had gone through. And we come here, and he's reminded them of this. But listen to what he says, verse 8. And we're nearing the close here. Look at verse 8. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Now listen to what he is saying. In and of ourselves, we could not get through this time. Way beyond our ability, so that he said, we despaired even of life. We thought we would die. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. What a statement. Number 5, it's the result, and it's the heart of this as we close today, a true reliance upon God. Verse 8-9. See, the Greeks, philosophers of that day, when it came to suffering, they encourage you to ignore the suffering. Just say it's not there. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Live above it, speak it out of existence, don't even acknowledge it, it's not there. Paul, meanwhile, says just the opposite. He says, I've suffered, I want you to know my suffering, I want everybody to know what we've suffered. I want you to pray for us, and I believe it's through your prayers that we've made it. Matter of fact, he says, when I look back at what happened there in the province of Asia, he says, we didn't even think we were going to make it. Thank you for praying for us. Indeed, he says, our hearts felt that we had a sentence of death upon us, but he says what? This happened so that we might come to a true reliance upon God. And that's the key. Friend, hear me today. Whatever you go through in your life, we can battle all we want with Calvinism, Arminianism, God allowing things, God filtering things, God ordaining things in our lives. But hear me. The bottom line is this. God is for you, not against you. He will get you through whatever it is. And many times he wants you on this side, and he wants you to wade through that. But he's going to be all the way there with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And one of the great things he is a father who is compassionate, and he is the God of all comfort. And he's there for us, just as Paul said. And Paul says, that's what I was learning, so that I wouldn't rely on Paul. I wouldn't rely on Timothy. I wouldn't rely on the team I have, as good as they are. I would rely upon God. And we close this book with a picture, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but Paul said, I went and I knelt down and I said, God, please, 3 different times, remove this thorn out of my flesh. And each time God said, no, Paul, I'm going to leave that thorn in your flesh. We don't know what it was, but we know it was bad. It was a messenger of Satan. That's certainly not a positive thing. And yet God is going to allow that? Yes. Because God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. From when I'm strong, it's poured into a weak vessel like yourself. And so your strength, Paul, will not be in you. Your strength will be in me. Now, this is chapter 12. Here we are reading the very opening of the book. And so you can kind of catch the theme. It's throughout all of 2 Corinthians. It's that Paul learned to rely upon God in what he went through. Friends, our losses open the way for his grace. That's the heart of this beatitude. Blessed, a state of blessedness is to those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's that in our weakness, we have God's strength. It's that we learn through our trials to rely upon God. It's that as we go through our grieving, he will comfort us, and also he will use others to comfort us. And also, as we are comforted someday, he will use us to comfort others. And that's the heart of the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I really believe there's a special dispensation of grace poured out in certain seasons of our life if we would just open up and ask God for it. I really do. I believe those that are persecuted, they have a unique type of grace that God pours out. I don't understand how some of them can do it. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, as I did as a teenager, and I look back and I think of some of those horrendous stories, but I just believe there's a dispensation of grace that God gives in that hour of greatest weakness, where strength comes out of the flames. I believe that when we go through great loss within our family members, a spouse, someone we love, a friend, and we're there, we don't understand why, but I believe if we will open up, He just always gives us enough to carry us through, but also that He wants to use those around us to comfort us in our times of sorrows. So let's close. Application. What do I have to mourn today? There may be a few here say, your guess is as good as mine, Jeff. Well, I promise you, sooner or later, this message, you'll need to pull it out of your file, because we live in a fallen world. Even young people here today, I bet you anything, there are some that say, yeah, I can tell you what I've grieved in my life. But there may be some here, whatever the age, say right now, I don't know, really, what do I have to grieve? Let me give you a few things you can. Number one, one of the most important is what we talked about a week ago, or that'd be actually number two. Number one is my personal losses in life. And the losses are there, and they will be there if they're not there now. They will come. And He wants you to mourn them. He doesn't want you to repress that. He wants you to grieve, mourn, wail. He wants you to just go to Him and open your heart and be real. Just be honest about it. Second is my own sin in light of God's presence, in light of His holiness. That's what communion, I think, is about, is to examine our hearts. It's a celebration. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. But it is a good thing to be reminded as we sing, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. But to go back and think in light of His glory and His goodness and His holiness and His presence that I have sinned, and to go back and grieve at times, that's good. Then there's the losses of those closest to me. And that's what Paul is mainly focusing on here in chapter 1. That is that he wants you to comfort others. So if you yourself, I don't have any great loss right now in my life, look around. I guarantee you, if you say, Lord, use me as an instrument of your grace this week, I promise you, someone will come your way and you'll be able to put an arm around them. You'll have the words to say. He will want you to comfort them with the comfort you have received. He'll give you the opportunity. The last two, though, I think, are what the Beatitude is mostly about. The spiritual condition of those closest to me. I have cousins away from God. I grieved, I wept, I prayed protection over my brother for 23 years. And he's been back to the Lord now for, I don't know, 13, 14 years. He loves Jesus now. But the spiritual condition of others. Listen as we close. If you don't mourn them, you won't have a burden for them. If you don't grieve the conditions of those that are away from God, then you probably don't care. Grieving for the lost is what helps us pray for them, even helps us say, hey, that alpha thing, maybe there is one fish that I can hook and bring as that woman shared her testimony. Wouldn't it be awesome if we started 25 small groups in September rather than 5? That are all little hubs and centers that a great presentation of the gospel will come forth and a wonderful meal and people will gather together. But you know what? You won't do that if you don't grieve the lost around you. You won't. But those that do will care enough to want to bring them to Christ. And so I think the last two, the spiritual condition of those closest to me, but also the effects of sin upon lost humanity. You know, there's a danger, and I'll close with this, just hits me now. But, you know, to some of Paul's writings, he talked to the church that we were to grieve, not even mention what the disobedient do in secret. And you know what? A lot of times the church, we end up kind of laughing about it. There are going to be a lot of commercials today that as we've done through the years, as we just tend to flip the channel. You don't need any GoDaddy this afternoon, trust me. You don't need a lot of, but you know what? It's almost like the church, we just kind of get, we kind of float in it. And before long, we're just kind of laughing at the sin of people. And, you know, and in the end, we're laughing at people that are going to perish and go to hell as a result of that. I mean, seriously. I believe Jesus wants the salt and light of this earth and world to grieve the loss of those around us. So we'll have a burden for them. There's one woman in particular, I don't know who she is. and I don't want to embarrass her at all. There's I don't think this would, but on Sunday nights as we come to prayer, several times I've noted her. She has a wailing and a grieving in prayer. I don't know what her burden is, but it's beautiful to Jesus. And I believe there's a grace and a blessedness that remains upon her because she's grieving for something or someone. And I believe God meets her every time, every time. But that's what changes souls and lives for his kingdom. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? No one looking about. I know this is a pretty sober message today, but the topic was sober. Blessed are those that mourn, that grieve, for they will be comforted. I want to ask just quickly with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about, if you would, just for a moment, could I ask a real moment, okay, to crack that shell of the M&M. Could I ask just today with uplifted hand real quick, how many of you are here and you say, Jeff, right now, I'm going through something that's a loss. It's just a grief to me. I'm grieving even as you talk right now. There's something in my life or things in my life I'm grieving. Can I just see your hand? How many of you? That's you. A lot of hands. No surprise. We live in a fallen world. Oh, I want to pray that God's comfort will be there, and I encourage you, turn to him first, but then also turn to others. Connect, whether it be here, whatever church you typically attend, or just connect with the body of Christ. We are to be there for one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill Jesus' law. He wants us to care for one another. As you bow your head and close your eyes, I'm going to pray a prayer. And just before I do, though, I want to ask if there's anyone here, follow me. The only way you can come to Jesus is there first has to be a grieving. The only way, it comes back to last week's message, that we realize in and of myself, I'm empty. I need God. Yes, we all do. And the prerequisite is to realize I have nothing to offer God, really. I'm bankrupt. That's what the first beatitude is. But the second one joins with it, and that is that we grieve our sin, that we realize God is perfectly holy. And you might say today, yes, but I'm a good person. I'm sure you are a good person, but you're not good enough in the presence of God because he is altogether perfect, holy. And that's why he gave his son Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is the justice of God because he bore our punishment that has to be done. He took it for us so that we can know him and have peace and forgiveness. We'll still have trials. We'll still suffer. But oh, your whole perspective will change. When you are serving God, it's amazing what a different outlook you'll have as you go through life. That's what today is all about. Would there be anybody here? You just put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, I want to ask God to come into my life and to take the reins of my life. Like that woman on the screen earlier, I want to know the peace that she came to know in Jesus. If that is you, would you put up your hand right now? And I'm just going to pray with you right where you're at. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You just put up that hand right now. Say, that's me. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Quickly. Anyone else? Thank God for these two. Would there be anybody else today? You put up that hand right now and say yes. You're not talking to me or to a church. You're saying yes to Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? He grieved and died for you. How about you to turn to him today? I'll give you just a moment longer. Anyone else? Anyone else? Put up that hand. Thank you, Lord. Can we just pray together, heads bowed? I'm going to ask the prayer team if they don't mind to come up again and just to be available to pray, not just for these two people. There may be others here today. You didn't even raise your hand, but you realize an emptiness in your soul right now. Friend, only God can fill that. Only God can. Would you come today? These are here. They'd love to pray with you in just the privacy of this moment. But I also would like to lead us through a prayer to ask Jesus to come into our lives. Would you pray with me these words? Dear God, I believe you are God. I believe you love me. I may not have all the answers, but I believe your Bible. And it says Jesus was sent. Your Son came to this earth to die for my sins. God, I've sinned. I grieve my sin. I don't want to live in it any longer. I want you to take it away from me. So please forgive me. And I turn to Jesus and to his death and his resurrection that I can have a new life. Please come into my heart and I turn away from my sin that I might follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that, you raised your hand, either way, I just encourage you in a moment to come forward as a few others may and just pray with someone, cement that in your heart today. Could we very reverently and quietly just stand? And I'd like to pray a closing prayer today. If you are going through grief, loss, you realize it today, and your humanness right now, just the humanizing of your heart, I invite you to come forward and let someone pray with you before you leave. There's no reason to rush. You've got a few minutes. The parking lot needs to empty. But God may want to meet you right now with the comfort that they will bring to you as you are prayed for after this message. Let's pray together. Father, you're a compassionate Father. You are a good God. If we were to mount up the loss that's been felt in this room, Lord, it would just be humongous, Lord. We've all lost in many ways. The older we get, we seem to lose more and more, God. And yet you renew us. Though outwardly we waste away, inwardly we're renewed day by day. You're there for us. You recharge us. You give us grace. And Father, I pray as we close the service, and as many may come for prayer even now, Lord, I pray you'll meet them at this altar. You'll minister grace. But I pray, God, for each one of us that we will be willing to accept the state of blessedness and be willing to grieve, be willing to mourn our losses. And Lord, I just pray an infusion then of your grace and your mercy into our lives today, Lord. Touch those that need your touch, we pray. And we thank you, God, it's of your character and your nature that you are a God of comfort and compassion for us. Please be that as we turn to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.